There's an advert on TV just now for Kellogg's Special K breakfast cereal. Maybe you've seen it. It shows a young woman, obviously with a hunger, who starts going through the cupboards looking for something to eat. And that something is elusive. Each box or container she goes to is empty, save for a note saying not here and suggesting another place to try. And eventually she gets to the Special K. I wonder if you've ever had that irresistible craving. Perhaps it's late at night and you go into your kitchen and you open what is a well-stocked refrigerator, attempting to find the midnight snack. You open the door and you look at the well-stocked shelves and you know you're hungry and there's food aplenty, but you just cannot find that perfect snack. You cannot name the hunger. Well, unlike that midnight snack predicament, the psalmist in our reading today could name the hunger. And in return, he understood the satisfaction that followed. The psalmist affirmed the claims of St. Augustine, who reminded us that in each life, there is a God-shaped hole that is satisfied only by God. You know, we go through our life trying to fill that hole, to satisfy that hunger with so many things. And so often, we put Jesus way down the bottom of the list. Well, for the psalmist, the great desire of his life was fulfilled by being in the presence of God. And in particular, he loved being in the temple of God. And in Hebrew theology, the temple represented more than just the center of worship. It represented the very presence of God. And I suppose that when we're saying to folks over the coming weeks, come back to church, what we're really in essence saying is come back into that fullness of relationship with your God. The beauty of the psalmist's words is captured in the words of that psalm as it opens. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, faints for the courts of the Lord. This is the testimony of one who desires the presence of God. For in that desire, he recognizes that the fulfillment of life is found therein. Unlike many of us who drag ourselves to our place of worship week after week, sometimes weary, sometimes bored, the psalmist is actually energized with the thought of being in the presence of God with God's people. We might say that he is that strange and rare breed among us who actually enjoys going to church. And Psalm 84 is a celebration psalm. It's a celebration of the temple as the dwelling place of God. This is a man who has, well, he may have tried everything else, but he has found his satisfaction to be in God and to be in God's presence. The psalm speaks of traveling to the temple in Jerusalem and of the awesome experience of entering into that holy place. There's nothing that quite compares with the temple as the place God has chosen to be present to us in his power and might. And this psalm, Psalm 84, was obviously spoken and sung by people who were pilgrims, who were seeking God, and who desired the presence of the Lord. And the temple was a place to come home to. One travel writer speaking about Jerusalem said, "Everyone comes home to Jerusalem. Even the sparrow builds a nest, finds a home in the temple." And in the temple, well, verse 3 of this psalm reminds us that we meet my King and my God. That's who you and I meet when we come into God's presence. We meet our King and our God. The double title, which refers both to the ultimate power of the universe and the center of our personal lives. An experience in the temple could be both overwhelming and intensely personal. And this psalm is a reminder that God would meet Israel in a particular place. And God always meets us in his dwelling place, even when we forget to make the journey, even when the temple is abandoned. Reading the 84th Psalm reminds us of our need for the temple, for a home, for God. For we all need holy places, and we all need to go home. I remember a number of years ago standing beside the temple wall in Jerusalem on a Friday evening. And there was a roar of sound. Some people were there in fervent prayer. Others were crying tears of gladness. Others tears of sorrow. Some had written prayers and rolled them up and stuck them into the crevices of that temple wall in Jerusalem. And some were reading Psalms in Hebrew. And it was an amazing thing, even to be at that temple wall. It's an amazing thing to come home. Today, so many people move away from home for education or for work. And some simply want to travel and see other parts of the world. This year of homecoming, Scotland has seen so many people making that journey back to the place that is for them an emotional home. But then they return to where they've come from. It's good to return to our roots, but all of us have to find home and make a home wherever we are. That was the response of God's people in exile. And that's what the church tries to communicate in this culture. We are a people with open hearts and open minds and open doors, willing to create the chance for God to encounter people and for people to encounter God, willing to change, to create a place to come to. And so later this month, we invite people back to church. I suppose the wisdom of the writer of this psalm is expressed by the strength that comes from the worship moments in the temple of God. We're given a very profound insight. Many people who struggle with spiritual hunger do not know where to find sustenance and strength. And thus the bulk of their time is devoted to foolish and empty pursuits. And thankfully, the writer of this psalm knows where to find his strength. For him, it was found in the temple of the Lord. It's the kind of strength that defies the odds. It's the kind of strength that, sadly, many forsake. In my years of ministry, I've been astonished many times at those people who are members of a church congregation who choose to regularly forsake worship. They choose the golf course or the garden, or the shopping centre, or the weekend away, in lieu of regular moments of worshipping God. Now, all of us need getaway times, but there are some who apparently live in that realm. And in so doing, they miss the fellowship and the worship and the sheer power of God's presence that comes in moments of corporate worship. We need to come home to safety, home to grace. We need to come home to God. And the 84th Psalm teaches us this truth. I love the translation that Eugene Peterson gives of this passage in his book, The Message. One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands spent out on Greek island beaches. Of course, to come home has a present, but also a future dimension. There is the temple, the sanctuary of our present experience. And we look around and we see its beauty, and maybe we remember something from the past, a wedding or a baptism or a stirring anthem or a word spoken to us by the preacher that seemed to be just what God might be saying to us. Now, I don't suppose I'm any more different from you, and I've had weeks that were difficult, more negative than positive, more going out than coming in. And yet, as I've sat in a sanctuary, it's as if I could hear the choir of the church I went to as a youngster. Piano slightly out of tune, the organ sort of playing along in time, and the people singing in a rambling way, "Come home. Come home, you who are weary, come home." There is our need for a sanctuary in the present. And yet, there's also the home of the future. Yes, God is our help in ages past and our hopes for years to come. A shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. And if you live long enough, you begin to reflect on that eternal home. You begin to claim the promise of Jesus, which we know so well from the King James translation of the Bible, that in our Father's house are many mansions. There's no satisfaction to compare with the satisfaction that comes from God. And as the psalmist takes stock of his life, he is brimming over with the joy that he has discovered in the presence of God. And in one of the most descriptive and humble testimonies in all of Scripture, he writes, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." The humility present in this confession is refreshing. You know, I often go to events where folks are giving their testimony, and sometimes I listen in dismay to the boastful, self-centered testimonies that folks offer. There's a clue to appreciating an appropriate testimony. It's very simple. If the focus is squarely on the teller of the story and not Almighty God, then it's a testimonial about self and not a testimony about God. And where the focus is on self, the essentials of a godly testimony are lost. If the testimony is all about me, there's no way it can also be all about God. And in this psalm, we note that the psalmist reveled in his relationship to God. He was humbled that the God of creation would allow him to serve in seemingly insignificant ways. He'd rather be a doorkeeper. The hunger the psalmist felt was fulfilled in a beautiful cycle. There's a progression within the text. The psalmist's journey begins in the beauty of worship. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. It ends in service. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And sandwiched in between these two great moments is the psalmist's testimony to God. Perhaps there's a lesson to be learned in our lives, a lesson about knowing that for which we long, and a lesson about serving that one once we find him. It's what brought such joy to the psalmist. And it's the joy that yet awaits all who are willing to lean on God. Psalm 84, of course, has a second meaning for us, for God chooses to dwell among us, to pitch his tent among us. And there's a progression of the meaning of the idea of the temple that we find in Scripture. First, the temple is a physical place. You can go to it. You can touch it. You can worship there. And then in the Gospels, Jesus teaches us that his body is the temple, and that if it is destroyed, God will raise it in 3 days. In Jesus, the fullness of God's presence dwells. And that is the temple. And then later in the letters of St. Paul, we discover that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" God dwells in us, among us. We are the temple of God. I heard a story of a Methodist minister who served a city centre congregation that began a worship service for the homeless people who had gathered near their church building. And some folks thought this was a great idea. Others weren't so sure. Working with the poor is an essential part of what it means to be the church. But it's not as romantic as sometimes it seems from a distance, and there are problems which arise. And finally, one of these problems became the straw that broke the camel's back. One of the good members came to see that Methodist minister, and he asked, "Do we really have to have this service? Why are we doing this?" And the minister replied in his direct but quiet manner, "We do it so people won't go to hell." Now, I don't know an awful lot about Methodists, but certainly in the church generally, we don't say much about hell these days. And so the member replied to the minister, "We need this service so that those people won't go to hell?" And the minister responded, "No, we need this service so we won't go to hell." God's temple is in the hearts and in the lives of a transformed people. When someone comes to worship in a church, they may discover a beautiful sanctuary. And then they meet someone and there's an acceptance. And a love is shared. And then we begin to see the people. And we realize that it is the people who are also the temples. That God is interested in holy places, but God is perhaps more interested in holy people. And that's the business we're in. The business of building a temple, of offering shelter in the storm, shelter to the spiritually homeless. As the psalmist says, "Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praises." As God's people, we are in the construction business. We are building something. And to me, it's the most important thing in the world because it affects every other dimension of our lives. Worshipping in a holy place, being in the temple, being reminded that God not only lives in our temples, but God lives in each one of us. That's our mission. To be the temple. To be the dwelling place of God. It is to say with our words and with our actions, this is a house of prayer for all people. to say with our words and with our actions to one another, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God dwells in you. And to say with our words and our actions, come home, you who are weary, come home. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Let's pray.